There's a story from the Ozark Mountains about a hound dog sitting in a country store and constantly howling. One day, a stranger came into the store and said to the storekeeper, "What's the matter with that dog? Why is he howling so much?" And the storekeeper replied, "He's sitting on a cockle burr." "Well, why doesn't he get off?" The storekeeper said, "He'd rather holler." Well, my question for you is, do you know any cockle burr sitting humans? When trouble comes, when problems rub them the wrong way, they'd rather sit back and howl instead of getting up and trying to either solve the problem or find out the correct information to a problem. Life is filled with hard situations, isn't it? Life is filled with disappointments along the way. Life is filled with disasters. Just think about the number we've had, even just storm-wise, or the shootings and things like that. Life is filled with all sorts of unexpected problems. And you know what? The church is not immune to problems. Look at the disciples themselves. I mean, all but John were martyred for their faith. And John was sent off in exile to the island of Patmos. Ask Paul about his beatings, his shipwrecks, his imprisonment, all for the cause of Jesus Christ. But ask Paul this question too. Ask him about the churches that he started, the ones who turned on him. Ask the early church about the arguments they had over legalism. But let's bring it to the day. I heard a statistic this week that there are on average, 322 martyrs for the Christian faith in this world. Not in a year. Not even in a month. Not in a week. 322 Christians across this world are martyred for their faith every single day. That's 117,500 Christians a year who are, martyred for the faith in this world. We don't hear about it because it doesn't happen in this country. But in places like, as they said, North Korea, the Middle East, areas like this, Christians are dying for their faith. Ask their families about problems. Ask their churches that they're part of about problems. The question is not whether there will be times in life when things go bad. The question is really, how are we going to respond to situations? You know, we can act like the dog and we can sit back on our cockle burr and howl. We can live in the world of gossip when we only know part of the story. Or we can dive in and see what is it that God is going to teach us as we live through the problems of life. I'm delaying our return to the book of Acts because honestly, over the last few months, I have felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to share with you a series that I'm entitling Godly Responses When Things Go Bad. This series is centered on the book of Habakkuk and his response to God when he learned that Judah and Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Babylonian Empire by Nebuchadnezzar. Each week we're going to see how Habakkuk responded under such a terrible situation that he was dealing with. And this week is step one, and I call it relate the matter to God. Relate the matter to God. You can also say take the matter to God. And my question is also, do we? When situations occur within our lives, when bad situations occur, do we really take them to God and leave them with God, or do we hold on and cling to them? What was Habakkuk's problem? Well, I alluded to it there, but the northern tribes of Israel, they had already been carried off into exile many, many years before. The southern tribe, known as Judah, was still intact. But now Judah had turned its back on God. Oh, they had one last fabulous king, Josiah. Josiah was a man of God. He brought the people back to God. He honored God, but his sons didn't do very well. Whether it was Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin or Zedekiah, they turned their back on God. God warned them and warned them. And then finally he tells Habakkuk that because of all this disobedience, the city of Jerusalem would fall. Now Babylon, the Babylonians, their sin, at least in the eyes of Judah, seemed to be much worse than Judah's sin. And don't we do that too? Somebody else's sin is always greater than our sin. Habakkuk actually went to God and was persistent with why questions. Why, God? Why would you let this happen to us, God? Why, God, are you going to use, of all people, the Babylonians? Why, God, are you going to allow people who are worse than us to destroy us? Why aren't you destroying the Babylonians instead, God? How often do we think someone else's sin is greater than ours? Well, they should have problems, God, not me. Well, look at Habakkuk, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3. We find there it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Have you ever felt similar cries in life? Lord, I need your help. You don't seem to be listening, God. There's trouble all around me, God. What's going on? But you don't seem to be saving me. Why do you let this evil exist, God? Why not destroy it? Why, Lord? I've been good. Why is this problem in my life? Habakkuk felt problems all around him. He saw bad things happening all around him, and he couldn't put his arms around it. And so he persistently asked these why questions, why this is happening. Well, just so you'll grasp how this journey is going to end for Habakkuk, I want you to listen to the conclusion, the last two verses of this very short book of Habakkuk. Because he went from crying why to this conclusion. Chapter 3, 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Wow. What a change. What a change. What changed for him? He went from this why God attitude to the end to praising God on the other side. What happened is where we learn about godly responses when things go bad. Look what happened after the whys. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. So if we follow the example of Habakkuk, we need to relate the matter to God. We need to take the matter to God, even if we have a lot of why questions in our lives about why something has happened. We take those problems to God. Habakkuk begins this journey of his by relating the matter to God through worship. Through worship. He has all these why questions. He has all these why questions, and he finally steps back and he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is a picture of Habakkuk being in awe of God. Habakkuk sees the magnitude of the Heavenly Father. And really what's happening is Habakkuk begins to take his eyes off of himself and off of others and turning them on God Now, that's not easy, is it? It's not easy for us at times to take our eyes off of ourselves. I mean, he loved Jerusalem. It was a city he loved, a promise of God, this city. But when he took his eyes off of himself, he knew that God existed on a much higher plane, a much greater plane. No matter the problem, he knew that God's wisdom was limitless in this cause. He says God is in his holy temple. God is set apart. He is separate. He's on a level drastically different than his creation. The awe of the scene, the magnitude of the scene that Habakkuk had brought him to silence. To silence. Let's face it. When we run into problems in life, we center everything around ourselves, and we don't know how to be silent. We don't know how to be silent. More than that, we become quite vocal. Instead of worshiping God and turn silent before Him, we center on the perception of gossip or why a problem is out there. And just how many problems would actually be solved in life? And instead of talking behind the scenes about it, behind people's back, we turn to silence of our personal stuff and worship God instead. We don't because, let's face it, we don't trust God with the issue. We don't trust God with the issue. Do you know what an attitude changer it would be if we go to silence and trust God with the issue, but we fail to relate it to God? You know, recently I have found in my own life more and more value at night when I am stressed out to just lay in bed, clear my mind of everything that's going on, and just concentrate on the glory of God. Just concentrate on Him, praise Him in the silence and quietly in the room. And it's amazing how by concentrating on His greatness overpowers and overshadows problems. When we enter God's presence, we enter with reverence, just as Habakkuk did. Silence helps us to fully absorb all that's around us. Remember, Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." That word there, "be still," also means be silent. Be silent and know I'm God. Silence places our hearts and our minds on the one that we should put the center of attention on instead of on ourselves. Let me back up to the story about the 322 martyrs a day, because this is another part of the story that I learned. In these places where they're averaging 322 martyrs a day, church buildings are being destroyed. Families are being ruined. And what do the remaining church members do? We're being told they come out in greater force to worship the next Sunday. They're not running away. They're not hiding. They're not hiding from the problem. They're coming out in more in force, whether they have a church building or not, to worship. Because they understand it's about God. No matter what the problem is, it's about worshiping God. But worship of God leads to the second thought, relating the matter to God in prayer. After we worship, actually it's really as part of worship. After we absorb the true holiness of God that we stand before, we speak humbly to Him. Understanding the holiness of God and His greatness helps us to direct our problems and hurts in a very different manner. Oh, we need to pray. We need to let God know how we feel. Believe me, God's a big God. I've had moments where I've stood out in a church parking lot, not this one, but a different church parking lot, and yelled at God in prayer because I was so upset. God's a big God. It's okay to get things off your chest with God, but just remember who He is. We need to let God know, to let Him know what we think the problem is, and I say think we know because usually we really don't know. But we direct our prayers toward God. We take our fears, we take our anxieties, those things that often cause us to miss opportunities in life because we get so wrapped up in the problems that we miss the opportunities that God has before us. Prayer gets things off our chest, yes, but prayer lets us speak our mind, but prayer also helps us to see the holiness of the Creator and that He has it under control and that we don't need to be in control. You don't need to be in control. I don't need to be in control. We need to let God be in control. When problems arise, we should relate the matter to God. But let me give you some reasons why we don't give it to God, why we don't relate it to God. One of them is anger. Anger. We may be angry at God. We may be angry at others. Often when we are angry with someone, what do? We refuse to talk to them. We get angry and we are not going to talk to them. And we do it to God too. If we think that God should have stopped something, stopped some problem from happening, or given us an easy fix, we may refuse to talk to Him. But we act that way with humans also. But it's not just anger, it's also misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. We often see life in a very distorted picture. Problems appear to arise because of certain reasons when really they have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Or we just have this partial knowledge. We have just enough knowledge to be dangerous, but we don't know the other side of the story. And a lack of understanding allows us to blame others and blame God. And I guarantee you that if you've only talked to people on one side of an issue, you don't understand. Just a few weeks ago, I heard this about this rumor that's going around the church. I love rumors, don't you? This rumor that was going around the church about the pastors, Pastor Ken, Pastor Mike, myself, that we were going to try and take the name Baptist out of the title of this church. I actually mentioned this in my Life on Mission group, and one of our dear sweet ladies said, "I've heard that rumor." That we were going to take the name Baptist out of the church. Well, first thing, let me ease your mind. It's an absolute lie. There's no truth in it. Okay? There's no truth in that whatsoever. Second thing is, when I reported to Pastor Ken and Pastor Mike in staff meeting and told them about it, we laughed because we knew we had never talked about it. And actually, that was the first time we talked about it when I was told them about the rumor. The third thing is when you hear silly things like this, why not come ask one of us? You know, ask one of us. Ask Pastor Ken, ask Pastor Mike, ask myself. You know, Romans 1 gives a listing of what God sees as hateful sins. Gossip is listed along with murder, wickedness, and God-haters. Do you grasp that? That's what God thinks about gossip. It's like murders, wickedness, and God-haters. Someone either intentionally or unintentionally, I have no idea who started this rumor. I don't know where it came from. I have no, and I don't want to know, believe me. I don't want to know. But someone intentionally or unintentionally started this type of a misunderstanding. And people get hurt. People get hurt because we fail to seek the real truth. And we live our lives in misunderstandings. Sadly, I imagine there are other gossip lines out there. I've been in church work long enough to know. Be careful. Just be careful. There's anger, there's misunderstanding, there's also control issues. By nature, we are control freaks, aren't we? This is, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about humans. We're just control freaks. When problems occur that are out of our control, we get bent out of shape because we want control or we don't trust the people who are in control. Then there's personal blame. Our problems are sometimes because of our own making. But pride tells us that we're always right. Pride tells us that we've got it right, and so we don't want to talk to anyone about it or talk to God about it because we're mad. We're mad that things aren't going our way. But there's also small picture vision. We see things in a very small scope. Our scope is a very limited universe. Our problem actually may be just a blip on the screen, and our problem may be the vessel, though, that can also help us to grow. That's what I find is usually when I have difficult moments in life, it helps me to grow to something greater in God. But we lack the big picture vision, and we can only hone in on the here and now or what we are used to. I saw this statistic from the Bureau of Standards in Washington. It says that a dense fog that covers 7 city blocks and 100 miles high. Okay, so you got 100 feet of fog, 7 city blocks of it, and the amount of water that is in that fog is the size of a glass of water. 60 billion tiny droplets. Yet when those minute particles settle over a city or the countryside, they can blot everything out of our sight. And so the question is, do you live in a fog? And it's really only a cup full of troubles. Is that what's clouding your vision and dampening your spirit? Well, let's go to the positive side. Why we should relate the matter to God. And first is it causes change. It's amazing when we are upset with someone or with God Himself, how the prayer of humility can change our attitude. Our perspective on events, on activities, change and give us greater ability to see things for what they truly are or what they truly can be. In other words, the fog begins to lift. But there's also shortcomings revealed. Relating our troubles to God sometimes makes us see that maybe we're not quite as innocent in a matter as we think we are. Sometimes we grumble about trouble with the idea that we didn't cause it. Relating them to God opens up our eyes, though. Opens up our eyes to maybe we are part of the mess, or at least responsible for some of it. You know, when I'm caught in a bad situation, when I'm caught up in a problem, one of the first things I do always is to ask God to reveal my shortcomings in the situation. I know full well I can do stupid things in life, okay? I can do stupid things. I am not perfect. I'm not innocent, nor do I know it all. And I want God's revelation of my shortcomings. I've eaten a lot of crow in life, in other words, apologizing for my shortcomings along the way. See, that's the reason why at the beginning of the Lord's Supper there, I had you pray about humility and repentance. Because that's how true revival starts within hearts and lives. When we truly become humble before our Lord and we repent of where we are and turn it all over to Him. Another thing is God's big picture vision. God can help us to see an overall bigger picture. When we're in the midst of a problem, let's face it, we only see the problem. We don't have the ability to see how this will affect the future. We don't see how God can take this problem and use it for something much greater. Relating problems to God opens up doors of seeing God's world in a whole new way. And then last is renewed strength. When we bring our problems, those bad things to God, it's amazing how He can provide strength in the midst of those difficult moments. Oh, think about what He did for His son. Jesus was heading to the cross, talking about a bad day, talking about a bad problem or situation, a difficult moment in life. Jesus is feeling the stress and the strain that He knows is coming from the cross. So He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He is in anguish and He asks the Heavenly Father, is there any other way that salvation can come to mankind other than the cross? But He also said, not my will, but your will be done. And when Jesus left the garden, the problem still existed. The problem did not go away. The bad situation of the cross for him was still there in front of them. But he left with it, with the problem still there. But since he was able to relate the issue to the Heavenly Father, he was now had the strength to move forward during that bad time. When trouble comes our way, we must be willing to relate the issue, relate the matter to God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." This verse began with one of the areas that causes the biggest problems in life, money. Statistics tell us that arguing over money is one of the main reasons for divorce. But no matter what problem is, the promise of God is that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is our helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But we must relate the issue to him. We must take it to him. See, even after Habakkuk came to that point with God, where he began worshiping, praising God, Jerusalem was still going to be destroyed. That was not going to change. The problem did not go away for Habakkuk. But what changed was Habakkuk. Habakkuk changed when he took the matter to God. And it may be today, whatever the problem is that you're experiencing in your life, maybe it's a family situation or work situation or whatever the case may be, the problem might not go away. But God can be with you each step of the way. How do you relate the matter to God? How do you take your problems to him? I encourage you to start with worship. Worship of God. Get your mind off yourself. Get your mind off the problem. Go to God. Pray to him. Be in worship with him. Because he's going to give you a different perspective on things and get you off of the all about me syndrome. And of course, that worship leads to prayer. Prayer to God lets you, as I said, get things off your chest, but it also is a way of receiving the strength from God in the midst of the trials that you're experiencing. So what's pressing your life today? What's heavy on your mind today? What matter do you need to relate or take to God today? All I can say is we need to get off our cockle burr and take it to God and take it to him. Well, before we have our time of invitation, and of course, every time we come and worship together, we want to open up the opportunity. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and declare that he is now my Lord and Savior, forgiveness of sin, because we're all sinners. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus Christ in our hearts for that forgiveness, for us to have a line of communication, to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And maybe that's where you are today, and you may think that, I've sinned too much, God will never forgive me. You ought to see some of the characters in the Bible God forgave and some of the sins that they performed. He'll forgive you if you're sincere and honest with him. And maybe today is the day to start fresh and anew. Maybe this is the day for you to start fresh and anew. You're already a Christian and you just had things just bearing down on you. And it's time to say, Lord, I've got to turn it over to you. I need to let you take charge. And you need to go to the God who lets things happen, lets you renew with him time and time again as you need. Maybe that's where you need to be. Or maybe this morning is just the time that there's a problem and you need to come humbly before the Lord. And say, Lord, I need to release this to you. I need to relate this to you and let you take charge and be humble before him and let him have the control of what's going on in your life right now. Let's go to him in prayer and then we'll sing together. Father, I thank you for the example from Habakkuk. And Lord, he really did struggle at the beginning with this problem, this big problem that wasn't only his, but that of the nation of Israel. And yet, Lord, you worked in him. You helped him to see that he needed to turn it over to you and realize that you had the wisdom of what to do. Lord, I pray that is true for ourselves here, that whatever the problem may be, As I said, whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it's here in the church, that we turn it over to you and ask for your will to be done. Lord, I pray now that, Father, also there's someone here who has never asked you into their life. They do not have a relationship with you. That they will make that known today, and that you will be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.